Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a passage that has become very, very special to me. You've heard it before, but I have to share it again. The things that I've gathered and learned before were wonderful, but there's something about taking the text and loving the word and then it becoming internalized, and it means so much more now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Not a whole lot of new stuff, but a reminder of stuff that may help you in the midst of trials or difficulty. I want to emphasize a couple things as we move through this passage again. We've had it read already once, but I'm going to read it again because I think it's that significant. I want you to notice the number of times that the word comfort appears. And I want you to notice the number of times, in contrast, the word affliction or sufferings appear. I don't think that there is any support in this passage for the health, wealth, and happiness, prosperity gospel. This passage reminds us that the stuff of the Christian life is about pain and trials and suffering. It's not all that, but it will be included in that because God wants to grow us all to be like Jesus Christ. So as we work our way through this passage, I'm going to emphasize and highlight a couple things as we go through. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Circle that in your Bible. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us not in just a few things, but in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. We felt that a lot over this last month, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us, notice, rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and the idea is, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take this portion of Scripture and drive it home to the deepest portions of our hearts. And so that as we face times of adversity or affliction, no matter who we are, that we would come running back to you and find in you an incredible source of strength. So, Lord, we come to you today. Teach us what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. What is our mission? Who can tell me? What is our mission as a church, Bob? To make disciples. The question this morning is, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a half-hearted disciple or a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? One of the things God uses to help us develop and to grow and to rely on and trust in our God more is affliction. Do I like it? No. Do you like it? No. But it is His path to growth. We have chosen to use three words in our church family to help us to reach our mission. Connect, grow, and serve. God wants us to connect with Him, connect with each other. God wants us to grow up in our faith, and then to be serving. The main idea of today is this. We need to know God better, and we need to look to help others. I'm going to develop that. But we need to know God better, and we need to look to help others. And from this passage, we'll develop that, and hopefully you'll get the idea, as I've mentioned it a number of times throughout our time together, so that we can see and apply this truth. We need to learn to rely upon God and to trust Him and to find comfort in times of affliction. And then we need to look for ways to take the comfort we have received and bring comfort to the lives of others. How many of you have sat in a waiting room at an emergency care facility or a hospital? Raise your hand. Okay. I would venture to say that all of us have been there. Some of you have been there in the last few months. Some of you in the last few years. Do you like the waiting room? It's a tough place to be. In fact, as I've thought about this, I never liked doctor's visits waiting room. My mother used to get so irritated with me. I would fidget, I would stir, I would get up, I would walk around, I would be touching things. Mark, just sit down. We're not supposed to be doing those things in the waiting room. We have had our share of waiting room experiences over the last 3 weeks, over the last 4 weeks. Hopefully we've used up our quota for a while. In the waiting room, I was thinking about this week. In the waiting room, there are some things that make the waiting room experience even worse. In the waiting room, you can't see what's going on inside the examination room. Now, it's probably a good thing. I mean, especially in some of the cases this last 3 weeks, it's a good thing I didn't know what was going on. But you don't know what's going on when you're in the waiting room. You don't understand all the things that are going on when you're sitting in the waiting room. You can't be in control in the waiting room. You're pretty helpless at that point. You have to just sit there and wait and let the others take control in the waiting room. In the waiting room, it's a place of delays. Have you found that to be the case, Bob, and many others? In the waiting room, there are so many delays. Oh, you go and ask, okay, when? You said 20 minutes, but it's an hour and a half, 2 hours later. Delays, delays. The waiting room is not a very comfortable place. Now, sometimes they brought pillows out to the waiting room and some blankets for people, but it's not designed for our relaxation. It's not designed for our permanence there. It's designed as a temporary place for people to stay. It's not very comfortable. The waiting room is often a place where worry and fear can flourish. It's a place of uncertainty. Over the last 3.5 weeks, we have gone through those kind of waiting experiences. Some have been in the waiting room, some have been at home, some have been in the room with our son. But on January 4th, we went to the ER with our son, who was struggling to breathe. When we got inside and they realized how low his oxygen level was, you wouldn't believe how fast things changed. We got a lot of help. We had wonderful technicians and doctors and nurses. 7 hours later, we were put into a room. We were in the waiting holding pattern in the emergency room for 7 or 8 hours. That was a challenging time. I'll never forget a time I stepped outside the emergency room out in the hallway to make a call, and all of a sudden over the speaker I heard sepsis warning in ER room 2. And I was like, wow. You know, and it had one of those you repeat it 3 or 4 times, kind of like code whatever, but this is sepsis warning. And then I looked back and I said, room 2, that's where Jason's at. So, oh, I guess that's not a good sign. And things like that sort of happened all the time while we were there. 2 nights later, actually a night and a half later, when my wife had given me a chance to come home, I was so sick, she called me in the middle of the night and said, you better come back up here.
Jason was just in a bad way, and they transferred him down to the ICU, and there they put him on life support, and he was there for a week. That first weekend, Judy and I were so sick from the flu that we could hardly sit up or stand up. And I'll never forget getting a call from my son saying, "Do you want me to come?" I said, "Son, you don't have to come. You don't need to come." But you know, my son, he didn't listen to me. And he came. He says, "I'm on the next flight out." And for the next 48 hours, actually less than 48 hours, he came and he sat at Jason's bedside. And we were so sick, we couldn't even go to the hospital almost for 2 days. And he sat there by his bedside, loved on his brother, prayed for his brother, washed dishes, washed clothes, cleaned the house. Man, he did so many things. I can't believe it. Brought flowers for my wife. He was there for us. And I praise God for that. We were there for a week in that ICU and were able to come home at nights, and at least knowing that they were attentive to his needs. And then we went up to the next floor, up on the fourth floor, and we were able to be there. But boy, we knew hands-on was what we needed at that point. And Jason is so complicated that one nurse assigned for him and four others is just not good enough. And so we began our vigil of being right there at his bedside, helping in every way possible. One of the nurses, she encouraged us, and she says, "You're the dream team." That encourages us. I didn't want to be the dream team, but we were the dream team, taking care of his needs. And as he had violent reactions to all the antibiotics and all the stuff, we were doing everything through the G-tube, the feedings, the medicines, and changing of diapers and all that stuff. And it was just a long, long wait and time. But we got to come home on Tuesday. I'll never forget, as the nurse came, or one of the registrars or whatever came and said, "Now, Mr. and Mrs. Wood, you may have to stay another 3 or 4 days because we need to get permission to get oxygen for you and home." And we were just devastated. Our hearts sank. But we said, we'll see if we can work things out. And I know through your prayers and through God's wonderful working, they said, a doctor came in and said, well, not a doctor, but a nurse came in and said, "Why don't we just try him without his oxygen?" They took his oxygen off, and he's been off oxygen ever since. And we were able to take him home on Tuesday because of that fact, and they got permission to come. It's still a lot. He is healing, and I praise God for that. His one lung had totally whited out in the hospital, and the other one was probably half whited out. So he was in a horrible way, but he's making some small strides. You know you've been there a long time when you know a lot of the names of the nurses that are on the floor. On all three ships, or several of the ships, we established many friendships. In fact, some of the nurses, before they left, they said, "We have to give you a hug. We love you." That meant a lot. But I'll never forget, in the ICU, late at night, probably, I guess, 1 or 1:30 in the morning, a young nurse from Trinidad, wonderful young man. He said, "You know, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Do you ever wonder why God allowed your experience to happen and him to be born with all of his difficulties?" I said, "Oh, we've asked that question many times." "That's not the first time." He says, "I'm sorry to ask you." I said, "That's okay." But I had the joy of sharing how God ministered to us and how he had taught us some lessons in the midst of it all. A great opportunity to share my testimony. And that was one of many, many opportunities we had of sharing how God is sufficient in times of difficulty. There's a temptation to think, when we face affliction, of looking back and saying, maybe there's a wrong that I've done. Maybe there's unconfessed sin in my life. Maybe there's something that God is punishing me for. And maybe you have been there and felt that same thing. But I have to believe that God was growing me up in the waiting room and in his room. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian believers, he's here writing to a people that he cared about very deeply, to a people that were really messed up. He had helped grow the church, start the church. For 18 months, he was there pouring his life into the group of people. But they had really gotten off track. And so he's off starting other churches and off in other places, and he hears about what's going on, and he writes some concerns, writes some pretty serious letters, severe letters. He comes back and tries to help, but they didn't want his help. And so he was very concerned. Finally, they repented and turned, and God worked in their hearts. And so he's writing in 2 Corinthians a letter where he's talking about some of the experiences he had been through, some of the hardship in his own life. And there were some false teachers that really were accusing Paul of not being worthy of ministry, not being capable of ministry because he'd been through so many hardships and suffering. He was probably poor in his eyesight. He may have limped along because of the beatings that he had received over and over again. He'd been run out of towns. He was hated in many places because of the gospel. And so some were spreading word that he was not capable of ministering the gospel because of all that. Find someone else. And so here he writes a letter of endearment and says, "No, I want to tell you, all this I've been through, the shipwrecked, run out of cities, beaten, stoned, bruised up badly, I think God is using this to make me more effective, to help me to grow up in my faith and to be used of Him." And the first point I want to make today to you is this. Afflictions point out our need for God, and it helps us to know Him better. I thought I knew God before I went into this hospital experience. But I think I know Him in a new and fresh way, and I can't wait to meet with Him in the mornings because I love Him so much. Because I have found in Him my strength and security and my help. I find it interesting, as I was reading in my daily reading through the book of Genesis, I was reading in Genesis 25, 26, 27, about how God was dealing in the life of Isaac, the son of promise. He was a rascal. He was a cheater and just not a good guy, but the Lord brought him through some experiences that to grow him up. What was one of the things? A famine in the land. I mean, you want to know something that's a little bit humbling for a farmer in an agrarian culture? It's have a famine. And then his wife was barren. I mean, just in that day, especially in that culture, it's frowned upon when the wife cannot have children. And so I think God was using adversity in his life. And so here I am reading through the book of Genesis, and I'm reading through in Paul's life, and I'm finding I'm seeing something throughout the Word of God, a pattern here. Affliction has a way of growing us up in our faith. This pastor needed to grow up in his faith. You need to grow up in your faith. God uses hard times to show us the splendor of who He is. And Paul discovered some of that. Notice in 2 Corinthians, I'll find it here on my pad, in chapter 1, and I'll find it here. He says, "Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." The Father of mercies. He came to discover something about God that was very, very special and important to him. That God is merciful to those who are helpless and undeserving and broken and sick and going through all kinds of challenges. He also said, "I have found God to be a God of all comfort." You can look for comfort in all kinds of ways and in all kinds of things. But there's nothing like the comfort that God gives. And here he's pointing that out. And not only in a few afflictions, but in all affliction, or in every affliction that we go through, God is there. And God is comforting. And God is providing all that we need. To comfort means to make strong. To make strong. If there's anything you feel when you go through affliction, it's weak and helpless. And God came alongside us this last week, in the last 3 weeks, and He helped us and helped make us strong or strengthen us when we had no strength left of our own. suffering or afflictions or difficulty position us to know God better and to learn to receive the comfort that only He can give. We're weak and helpless, and God makes us alive. God provides, first of all, our comfort for our salvation, and then He provides comfort for the strength of living the Christian life. When we were lost and in despair, God met us in that place and rescued us. He delivered us. We don't realize how big God is until we're in desperate need and we cry out to Him and find that He is sufficient. Amen? Sometimes we lose our health or we lose our way and we learn that our priorities are misplaced, that our trust is not what it ought to be. We remember the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, we've looked at it before in chapter 40. Chapter 40 is the hinge chapter in the book. Up to chapter 40, there was nothing but bad news. The Assyrians were going to come and judge the nation of Israel. The Babylonians were going to come. Finally, when the Israelites were off in exile, in captivity, with their idols shaken from their hands, things were going to change. They would turn to the Lord and find comfort. God would show them His strength in the midst of their great weakness, from humbling the people to comforting them. Now was the time to meet them with strength and rescue. Now was the time for deliverance. And that is the gospel. That is the gospel. When we were at our weakest, when we were at our lowest, when we were at our most sinful and desperate, God met us and offered us salvation. And we reached out in faith and trust and belief and put our trust in God, and He saved us. But in our Christian walk, we also face those times when we're clinging on to things of this world. And God has to loosen our grip and help us to learn to trust. Think with me for a moment, the people in your life, your neighbors and your family members and friends, your coworkers and classmates. Things are going well in many cases. Good marriages, healthy kids, nice home, earning a good living, good vacations. The world is great, and there's no need for God. You talk about the gospel with them, and they say, need to be delivered from what? Need to be saved from what? Life is good. And so we pray, Lord, work in their hearts, soften them, help open their eyes to the truth. And you know what often we find? It takes some hardship. It takes some failed marriage, illness, or difficulty, or tragedy to shake in their world and make them realize their need for Jesus Christ. So we learn from this passage, I believe, sufferings or afflictions position us to see who God really is. We come to know Him through salvation or in our Christian walk to know Him in a more personal way. I don't know what your situation is in your life if you're sitting here this morning. Well, you are sitting here. You wouldn't be in here, right? You're sitting here. But I don't know what your situation is. Maybe it's for salvation. And you need to realize that you need Jesus Christ. Maybe things have been going bad in your life and your decisions have put you in some bad ways. You need Jesus Christ. Maybe you're walking along in your Christian life and it just doesn't seem like it's where you ought to be. Maybe some of the hardships that you're going through now are to teach you to grow up and to learn to trust Him and rely upon Him. Afflictions position us to know Him better or to get to know Him in the first place. Second, suffering prepares us to comfort other people. Notice verses 4 through 6. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, what are the next two words? So that. For the purpose of. for the here's why you have been comforted of God, so that you may in turn be able to comfort those who are in affliction. So when you look at suffering and affliction, it doesn't disqualify us from ministry. It gives us, it enhances our ministry, Lord willing. Paul is saying that God used his suffering to equip him better for the gospel ministry. In other words, God was using his sufferings that he had experienced to better prepare him and to better train others in the Christian walk. Do you realize how freeing this has been to me this week? I can't begin to tell you. It gives me hope. You know why? Because I can look back at that 3 weeks almost in the hospital where I was beginning to feel pretty useless. I was accomplishing absolutely nothing. At least I thought. I was not reaching my goals. I wasn't strong enough to do anything. All I could do was care for my wife and my son. I began to feel like a failure. I was letting people down. That's the way I felt. But after reading this portion of Scripture, I began to realize that God was taking me through spiritual training in the hospital. It was not a seminar that I signed up for. Normally, you can send off, you know, a deposit and sign up for a seminar. This is not what I signed up for at the Huntley Hospital. In fact, if I had known this seminar was going to happen, I would ask God to cancel my reservation. I really didn't want that one. I mean, God, you mean all of this is a training for me to maybe be prepared to help others? Maybe others in our own church or others in our own community, maybe my neighborhood, maybe a police officer, a resident at Bickford, or maybe my own family, then God, use me. I've come to know you more and I love you more and I can't wait to have my times with you each day. But Lord, it would be awesome if you would use that 3-week seminar to help comfort someone else. From this passage, I firmly believe that God planned this experience so that Judy and I would come to know him better and so that we would be more effective ministers of the gospel. In my puny mind, it doesn't make sense. But God's ways are higher than my ways. Maybe this is a really good passage to help us answer the question, why do bad things happen to God's people? Paul says the gospel has nothing to do with rewarding good people. Rather, it has everything to do with saving the lost and helping helpless sinners to come to know him. So today, maybe we need to know God better. Lord, teach us through affliction. Maybe we need to help others. Lord, teach us through affliction. And we could almost look at it this way. Our sufferings may be God's gift to us so that we will help someone else. It may be the desert where God is drawing you and wooing you and teaching you to trust him more. Or it may be the place where God is equipping you more powerfully to be involved in the salvation and the growth of others. This morning, if you're going through some difficulty, the devil wants you to believe that you're feeling cheated. He wants you to be bitter and mad and, of course, not joyful. And he doesn't want you to help others. But the Word of God says he wants you to grow up in your faith and he wants to use you to bless others. May God help us to be growing and then to be serving. On Friday, I got a call from someone who indicated that one of our police officers in our community was going through a real hard time. And so I communicated back to the front office, found the phone number, and I've been in communication with this officer who is going through very deep water. And I've been praying and asking God, if this is what it's meant, if I can be a help to this officer, after my experience in my seminar. God used me. And so pray for me today as I go to the wake of the brother of this officer, and then tomorrow as I go to the funeral service. Pray that somehow God would use my life to shine, to radiate Jesus Christ, and to help maybe other officers come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, there are many times we ask why. We don't know what your plan is in our life, but oh, how we need to learn to rely upon you and know that your ways are better, your ways are higher, your ways are more perfect. And so, Lord, may we set our hope on you. May we cling to you, not only for our own knowledge and personal development, but then to use the experiences we've gone through to be a blessing to others. God, work in our hearts. We are in this together. Even in this passage of Scripture, we read about sharing and loving and caring and praying for one another. May that be the heartbeat of our church as we lift up one another, as we all go through those times of difficulty. Lord, we love you. Your ways are best. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.